Scissors, how you guys doing this morning? Thank you for getting up early to worship with us here at the Vineyard. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you who are online as well. You know, maybe you've been coming to the Vineyard a short time. Maybe this is your first time either in person or online. You have no idea who I am, so let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. This is my wife, Thora Anderson. She's also a pastor on our staff, and we're going to be teaching together this morning and also next weekend as well. And where we're going to begin, if you have a Bible or you have an app, is in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 7 in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Before we get into that, though, I just want to mention our offering. You know, there are lots of ways that you and I can give financially back to God through the Vineyard. And just want to remind you that when we do that, it makes a real difference in real people's lives. Whether it's through food or clothing or medical supplies or, you know, discipling people, seeing people come to Christ, seeing people being water baptized, all of those kinds of things God does with our money as we give them back to Him. And I know many of you are incredibly generous and faithful. I just want to remind you it really, really matters. It does. Thank you. So we're going to receive the offering if the ushers want to come forward. And we're going to pray for a moment, ask God to bless our tithes and offerings. Whenever we give those, we might give them right now. You might be like me and give them online, automated, whatever. But whenever we give them, ask God to bless them. And let's also pray for a moment and ask God to speak into our hearts this morning out of the Bible as we worship Him by studying His Word. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back to You, whenever we do that, I do pray, God, that You would take the money that we give back to You and You would use it not only to lift up the name of Jesus, but also to help people in real, tangible ways. Bless our tithes and offerings, God, as we give those, and bless us, Lord, in being faithful to You with our finances. And now, God, as we look into the Scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would empower my words, that You would empower Thora's words, You'd give both of us the gift of teaching, that we would be able to teach the things that You want us to teach. And we all try right now, Lord, whether we're online or in person, we try right now to open our hearts and say, God, would You speak into my heart out of the Bible today? Come and have Your way, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been doing a series about relationships for quite some time. It's called Relationships Made Simple. And we've been trying to look at different aspects of relationships and break them down and make them more simple so that we would be able to have better relationships in all the different kinds of relationships that we all have. We're going to continue that again today. But before I actually get into that, or we actually get into that, I want to read to you some things that some children ages 8 to 10 said when they were asked some questions about love. You know, love has a lot to do, obviously, with relationships, and these don't specifically apply to what we're going to be talking about today, but we thought they were really fun, and they're filled with a lot of wisdom as well, okay? So we're going to put each question on the video screen. The first question these kids were asked is, what do most people do on a date? Well, Mike, age 10, said, on the first date, they just tell each other lies. And that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. Mike's been around the block a little bit, hasn't he? What's the proper age to get married? Jada, age 8, said 84. Because at that age, you don't have to work anymore and you can spend all your time loving each other in your bedroom. I'd like to meet Jada's parents, huh? Is it better to be single or married? Lynette, age 9, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after them. Caleb, age 7, is it better to be single or married? Caleb says, it gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. Concerning why lovers often hold hands. Santiago, age 8. They want to make sure their rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them. That's why you hold hands. What most people are thinking when they say, I love you. Amani, age 9. The person is thinking, yeah, I really do love him, but I hope he showers at least once a day. Last one, how to make love endure. Carlos, age 8, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. Malik, age 8, how to make love endure. Don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up the love. Yeah, you think? Well, 2 weekends from this weekend, April 2nd and 3rd, I'm going to focus my message on people in our church family who are unmarried. Those of you who are widowed or divorced, or you've never been married, and I'm going to do a message called How to Choose the Right Life Partner. And so if you're unmarried and you think that God may have you be married someday or married again someday, that is the weekend you want to make sure you do not miss. What does the Bible say on how to choose the right life partner? Now today, we're going to focus our message a little more on the marriage relationship. But before I go any further, I want to answer the question that I know many of you are asking. You're saying, well, Brian, I'm not married, so how will this talk relate to me as an unmarried person? By the way, I realize there are a lot of unmarried people in our church family, those of you online, those of you in this room. A lot of you have never been married. Many of you have been divorced. Many of you have been widowed. I'm not married, so how is this going to relate to me? Well, this is going to relate to you because all relationships have the same 4 basic stress points. The first one is unexpected differences. You find out that the person you're relating to, whether this is a spouse or a roommate or a coworker or a friend, you find out that they're a lot different than you thought they were. Unexpected differences. A second stress point in all relationships, unmet needs. See, we all bring needs into our relationships, don't we? And when those needs aren't being met in a particular relationship, it causes problems. Causes stress. Third stress point in all relationships, unforgiven mistakes. We hold on to hurts, and that puts a strain on our relationships. And a fourth stress point in all relationships, unmet expectations. And this one is huge in relationships. In fact, we could probably do an entire message about unmet expectations and how it relates to relationships. So all relationships have these same 4 basic stress points. And we're going to be talking about all 4 of these during this message. And that means that this talk will be beneficial for you whether you're married or whether you're unmarried. So what does God want to give us in our marriages?
In my marriage, God wants to give me the power to understand my mate's differences. Now, if we're going to have a successful marriage, one of the first things that has to happen is we need to understand the difference between us and our spouse. Opposites may attract when you're looking for a spouse, but research is very clear that common values and interests increase the odds of a successful marriage. I mean, have you noticed it seems very easy to fall in love? You see that all the time in movies. It takes like 10 seconds, right? Falling in love is easy. There are over 2,500 organizations in the U.S. alone that if you pay them your money, they will connect you with someone with a similar profile. Falling in love happens quickly. Staying in love, however, takes a lot of work because there are so many differences to work through in a relationship. And we've heard the complaints, you know, I just don't understand him. She doesn't make any sense. I can't figure him out. I don't know why she acts that way. Instead of the NBA playoffs, she wants to watch the Real Housewives of, like, pick a city. I don't know, Atlanta, New York, El Paso, that'll be next. I mean, who does that? But welcome to the club, because the things that attracted us when dating can turn into irritations later when married. And if you're married, like most couples, one of you is probably an early riser, the other one's a night owl. One of you is daring and impulsive, the other one is cautious and reserved. One of you says, "I play by the rules." The other one says, "Forget the rules," or "There were rules." One of you gets energy by spending time with other people, lots of them. Like, their perfect day is spending time with groups of people, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And the other spouse's perfect day is time home alone or with their spouse, you know, vegging out, watching TV, or binging Netflix. One of you throws the dishes in the dishwasher wherever they want. The other one has a system. Who knew? They all get clean no matter where they are.
There is a right way to do it, let me just say.
We'll talk about personality types next week. Anyway, I knew someone once, not Brian, that told his wife the proper way to vacuum their floor and drew her a diagram for her to use. They're divorced now. It's not even. Back to difference. One of you loves to spend money, the other one's frugal. One of you loves to cuddle, the other one might be a porcupine. You know, I told you when we were first married, I would want to talk even after we were in bed, and Brian would say, "Thora, I'm ready to go to sleep now." One of you says, "Drop everything" when it comes to sex, the other one might say, "Drop dead." One of you, not really. One of you is organized and on time. The other one is flexible, mellow, usually late. One of you is neat and tidy. The other one, not so much. You know, these things can be reversed depending on your marriage. A lot of times I'll have people say, "Oh, we're kind of the opposite of that." That happens too. But for us, Brian's the neat and tidy one. His sink, his bathroom vanity, they're always spotless. In mine, not quite. And when our kids were little, I wanted to spend as much time with our kids as we could. And so they would always come in our bathroom, use our bathroom, and while we were getting ready, just hang out in there with us. So we moved into our current house when our kids were about 3. And Brian showed both of them his sink, and he said, "This sink, this vanity, these are off limits to you guys. You may not use this." So mine always had toothpaste, slicks, and things like that going down the sink. Oh,
her
anyway.
Her sink was nasty. I mean, nasty.
Okay. Speaking of being neat and tidy, I told this story years ago. I have to tell it again. We were traveling on an airplane with both of our kids when our son, Luke, was about 2 weeks old. And he had been recently circumcised. They're 5.5 months apart. So cute. And we had put Luke's diapers on really loosely because he had recently been circumcised. So it was a two-legged plane flight. And a while into the first leg, I noticed a warmth all over me. And I had on this light blue dress. I can still remember it. And there was just urine all over me, leaking all over Luke and I both. And so I looked at Brian. I said, "Can you please take a turn holding Luke? Because I'm just kind of all gross." And Brian seriously said to me, "Thora, you already have urine all over you. Why should both of us have urine all over us?"
That is just wisdom right there. That's wisdom.
That's a true story. That's your pastor. See, it gives you hope for your relationships, right? Okay, back to understanding
our... And we're still married. Can you believe it?
It didn't go over very well at the time. All right. Differences aren't wrong. They're just different. And we need to learn to be mature about our differences, because maturity is when you can start to realize that differences do not mean right or wrong. It just means different or unique. And so instead of saying, "Why are you like this? I can't believe you just said that to me," a phrase I like to use is, "How fascinating." Your spouse does something that drives you crazy, like on the plane. "How? You won't hold this small, tiny, your tiny little son who just has urine all over him? How fascinating." You know, I have a lot of idiosyncrasies too. Like, I want no lights on in the bedroom at all. They all have to be covered up. Drives my family crazy when we
travel. She can't
sleep
with any light, like any little light.
How fascinating.
Sleep.
Also, when we travel, we have this thing where I always get the side of the bed closest to the bathroom. And if Brian goes in and sets his stuff down on the side of the bed closest to the bathroom, I'm like, no, That's my side of the bed. How fascinating. I don't know why. Differences help bring balance to a marriage. Because what if you had two spenders, or if you had two throw caution to the wind people? Until you realize that differences can bring balance, it can cause a lot of pain in relationships. So let's look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. See, men, God wants you to try to understand your wife, understand her differences from you. And wives, he wants you to try to understand your husband. That will take work. It will take study. It will take effort. It may take reading books. A lot of them are audible now, though. So why? Because men and women are different from each other in thousands of ways. Every cell in our bodies is actually different because of X and Y chromosomes. Our brains are literally wired differently. Now, there was a study done at the Chicago Institute of Science and Technology on the differences between men and women. And let me show you on the video screens some of the results of that study. We'll put the female brain up first. You can see a variety of areas that are really highly developed, like listening skills, need for conversation, remembering anniversaries and birthdays. I mean, seriously, who keeps up with the cards in your household? Listening to small children in the middle of the night.
Chocolate enjoyment's up there.
Now let's look at the male brain on the video screen. Okay, it's pretty self-explanatory, right? Sex drive, video games, watch the game, remote control. Pretty self-explanatory. Seriously, though, those are not real diagrams, okay? We are different, we think differently, and one problem we have is men often assume that women think like men, and women assume that men think like women. But most men honestly do not know what women want, and most women honestly do not know why men find what they want so hard to comprehend. What a man says tends to reflect what he thinks, and what a woman says tends to reflect what she feels, and we need to be aware of that. I saw a story a while back about a young couple with a new baby, and it went like this. One night, the wife found her husband standing over their baby's crib. Silently, she watched him. As he stood looking down at the sleeping infant, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions: disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, skepticism. Touched by this unusual display and the deep emotions it aroused, with her eyes glistening, she slipped her arm around her husband. "A penny for your thoughts," she said. "It's amazing," he replied. "I just can't see how anybody can make a crib like this for less than $300. Men and women are different. To a guy, talk can be mostly for information. To a woman, it's often for interaction and relationship. But each one of us, however we're wired, is a unique individual. No two of us are alike. And so it's no wonder that we don't just automatically understand each other. And yet that's the foundation for a successful relationship. Look at this verse, Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. How do you know when you have wisdom and understanding? You begin to understand and have some appreciation for your differences. When I try to understand my spouse or others, my coworkers, and I can't, what should I do? Look at what James says about that in James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, I found that the more I study the Bible and pray and ask for God's wisdom and grace, the better I get at understanding my husband and other people. God created him. He put us together as husband and wife. So the more I read and study the rule book, the owner's manual, the Bible, the more understanding I will have.
So in my marriage, God, first of all, wants to give me the power to understand my mate's differences. Second thing God wants to give me in my marriage is the power to fulfill my mate's needs. My mate's needs. Did you know that God is the one who created marriage? God created marriage. Did you know that? Did you know that God is the one who created love? Did you know that God is the one who created sex? The late Hugh Hefner did not create sex. God created sex, and God created marriage, and God created love. And the purpose of all three of those, sex, marriage, and love, is to mutually benefit each other. See, you have some basic needs. Your spouse has some basic needs. And God intends for you to meet the needs of your spouse in your marriage. Look at the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:3, the husband must fulfill his duty, underline his duty, to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, in context, his duty here refers to sexual duty. See, the fact is, we both have needs. We both have sexual needs, but we both have lots of other kinds of needs as well. And husbands, your wife wants you to fulfill her needs. And oftentimes, without her having to tell you what those needs are. But the fact is, ladies, we're just not that smart. We're not that smart. Like a story I read a while back, this couple was seeing a counselor because they were having some marriage problems, which, by the way, is a great thing to do. If you're going through a bumpy patch in your marriage, one of the best things you can do is find a Christian counselor, get some outside help. But they were seeing this counselor, and during the counseling sessions, the wife would never open up. She refused to talk at all. Week after week, the counselor kept trying to get the wife to open up, but nothing worked. Finally, on the seventh visit, the counselor walks over to the wife, leans over, and gives her a kiss on the cheek. The wife lit up. She reached over and hugged her husband and began opening up and telling him about all the stresses and problems that she'd been going through over the past 3 months. The counselor says to the husband, "Mr. Jones, that kiss represents the kind of treatment that your wife needs every single day." The husband said, "Doc, I can bring her in on Mondays and Wednesdays, but I'm not sure about the rest of the week." Yeah, pretty typical for men, right? Men just don't get it sometimes. We're on different wavelengths. And I want you to know, meeting your mate's needs is a skill that must be learned. It's a skill. What does that mean? It means it's not automatic. If you just keep doing what you think is quote-unquote natural, you're always going to be messing up. It's a skill that has to be learned. It has to be worked at. You know, I think about 80% of marriage problems could be solved if both the husband and the wife would just obey this one verse in the Bible. Just one verse. Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Why do I believe that? Because the root problem in marriage is almost always selfishness. That's almost always what it is. When you strip everything else away, it's selfishness. It's serve me, meet my needs, and forget about you and your needs. That's selfishness. And the fact is, there are a whole lot of married people in this world who need to grow up. They need to grow up. So I want to challenge you, if you're married, quit thinking about yourself all the time and put your spouse's needs above your own. It'll do miracles in your marriage. Now you might say, "Oh, Brian, that sounds great, but man, where am I supposed to get the power and the energy to meet the needs of my spouse when I feel worn out all the time just by life?" Look at Philippians 2, verse 13. Paul says, "It is God," underline God, "it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, whatever God wants you to do, He'll give you the power to do it. That's why you need God in your life and you need God in your marriage. In fact, it takes three to make a really good marriage. It takes a husband, it takes a wife, and most importantly, it takes God. It's like a three-legged stool. And if you take God out of the mix, it becomes a two-legged stool. And it's always falling over. That's why the divorce rate is so high in our country. Human love runs out. We all have times where we feel like we have nothing left to give. And that's when you need to say to God, God, Your power never runs out. Your love never runs dry. Love my spouse through me. And He'll do it. He'll do it. God created marriage. It was His idea. But He wants to be in the center of your marriage. And when God is in the center of your marriage, He'll give you the power to meet your spouse's needs.
A third thing God wants to give me in my marriage is the power to forgive my mate's mistakes. See, there's two laws of reality. You married an imperfect person. The second law of reality, you're not perfect either. When two imperfect people get into a relationship, especially in marriage, they hurt each other from time to time. Even though they love each other, they sometimes hurt each other. Usually it's unintentionally, sometimes could be intentionally. Now, when your mate makes a mistake, you have two options. You can make a choice to rub it in or you can rub it out. It's like with a fire. You can pour gasoline on the fire or you can pour water on the fire, figuratively speaking. The Bible teaches that unforgiveness can kill a marriage. It's like somebody once said, you can bury your marriage with a lot of little digs. It's like the lady from this small town that went to the justice of the peace and said, I want a divorce. My husband's a jerk. And the justice of the peace said, but you promised to take him for better or worse. And she said, well, yeah, he's a lot worse than I took him for. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That is a choice. We have to choose to let go of our hurts. Because when we don't let go of our hurts, we're killing our marriage and our relationships. Some of us might be holding on to things that our spouse did 10 years ago. And then it gets to the point that you're an unpleasable spouse. And no matter how great they are now and how hard they try to be nice or gentle or romantic, they can't measure up because we're still holding over their head things they did 10 years ago. And we've seen that working with couples over the years, that after asking questions, someone will bring up issues from way back when. Like, you remember when you forgot my birthday 5 years ago? Remember when you insulted my mother Thanksgiving 2019? The fact is, by keeping score, we are killing our marriage. And for our marriage's sake, we need to let go of that hurt. You know, I love my grandparents dearly, but I saw them make little digs at each other for things that literally happened in their marriage like 50 years earlier. And when I was a kid, you don't pick up on the digs. But as you grow older, you're like, oh, there's hurt there that they have with each other. So even though there's real hurt, how do we deal with the hurt in a godly way? Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. See, forgiveness is a choice. It is not an emotion. When you forgive someone, you are not saying what they did was okay, but you are choosing sometimes again and again and again to forgive them and not hold that thing against them.
You know, we hear all the time from people, they say, well, I just can't forgive him, or I just can't forgive her. Well, if you want to learn how to be more forgiving, Just remember how much Jesus has forgiven you. Just remember that. Because the fact is, no one will ever hurt me more than I've hurt Jesus. No one will ever disappoint me more than I've disappointed Jesus. You know, for some of you online, some of you in this room, maybe the reason you're having such a hard time forgiving that person, whether it's your spouse or whether it's one of your friends or whatever, maybe the reason you're having such a hard time forgiving them is because deep down you don't really feel forgiven yourself. Have you ever personally experienced the forgiveness of God in your life? Have you ever personally felt the cleansing of God where He wipes away all the things that you've ever done wrong in your whole life? If you've never experienced that, you could today. You say, well, how? By completely surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. By putting Him at the center of your life, giving up control of your life, and asking Him to lead your life from this moment forward. And if you've never done that before, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a few minutes. But I want to challenge those of you who are married. I want to ask you this question. How much effort are you putting into your marriage? Because the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener where it's watered. Are you watering the grass, so to speak, in your marriage? You know, do you ever do things alone as a couple, together, just the two of you? That is so important. It is so important, no matter how long or how short you've been married, you need to continually date your spouse. You need to continually do things with your spouse that you used to do with each other before you were married. Thora and I try to do that every single week, where we have a date night or a date day or whatever, where it's just the two of us, because it is so important to do if you want to keep your marriage fires lit. Now, I think some of you need to say about your marriage, you need to make this kind of declaration to God. You need to say to God, God, I'm going to commit myself to making this marriage work, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. For some of you, that's a commitment that you need to make to God this morning. I'm going to commit to making this marriage work, God, whatever it takes. Are you willing to say that? Let's pray. I don't know what God may have spoken to you about through this message, but I would encourage you to really open up your heart right now. Maybe close your eyes, try to block out all the distractions. This is a holy moment between you and God, whether you're married or unmarried, whether you're online or in person, this is a holy moment. And maybe for some of you that are married, you need to say to God right now, God, would you help me to understand my spouse's differences? I haven't really understood that. God, would you help me? I want to do that better. Or maybe you need to say to God, God, would you give me the power to meet my spouse's needs? I realize I haven't been doing a very good job. Would you give me the power, God? Or maybe you need to choose to forgive somebody who's hurt you. Maybe your spouse, maybe somebody at work. But when Thora talked about forgiveness, the Holy Spirit really spoke into your heart about that and put His finger on you and said, that's what you need to do. You need to make a choice that you're going to forgive them. You're not going to hold what they did over them any longer. You're going to choose to take what they did and release it to God and release them to God. Maybe you need to do that right now. For some of you, you need to put Jesus in the center of your marriage. And the way you put Jesus in the center of your marriage is by putting Jesus in the center of your life. You have no control over what your spouse is going to do. But you have 100% control over what you're going to do. Some of you need to put Jesus in the center of your life right now. Or maybe you need to do it again. Maybe Jesus used to be in the center of your life, but he hasn't been for quite a while. You could make that choice right now. And there's some of you that when I was talking about experiencing personally the cleansing of God in your heart, the forgiveness of God, who just completely washes everything away and gives you a brand new start. Some of you have never experienced that. Some of you are like, I'm not sure if I've ever experienced that. Others of you are like, I know I never have, but I want to. How would I experience the cleansing power of God in my life? Well, you experience that by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And you do that through a prayer of surrender. That's how that begins. And if you'd like to do that, I'm going to pray a prayer of surrender in just a moment. And if you want to experience the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God, get a new start, you can pray this after me to God. You don't have to pray it out loud. God can read your thoughts. But you really need to mean it. This has to be sincerely from your heart, between you and God. So whether you're online or in this room, you want to experience the forgiveness of God, just pray something like this. Jesus, I know that I've done wrong things in my life. And I want to feel your forgiveness today. And so I'm surrendering my life completely to you right now. I want to begin to follow you from this moment forward for the rest of my days. Would you wash over me right now, God, and cleanse me from all the junk that's been in my life? I want a new start. One day when I die on this earth, God, I want to spend my eternity with you. I don't want to be separated from you. You know, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, whether you're online or in person, it happened. You may have experienced something in your body. Some people are feelers, some are not. That doesn't matter. I know that it happened because if you really meant it, the Bible says it happened. And the Bible's the truth. And one of the things that Jesus always does when people begin to follow him is he makes people go public about their decision to follow Jesus. He doesn't let you keep it between yourself. And, you know, that's what a lot of people say. Well, my religion is just between me and God, or my relationship with God is just between me and him. No, Jesus doesn't let you do that. Jesus says, if you don't confess me in front of other people, I'm not going to confess you before my Father who's in heaven. He makes you go public. So whenever I give an opportunity for people to surrender their life to Jesus through prayer like I just did, I challenge people to get it out of the way right away. Go public, because I know I've been doing this a long time. I've been a pastor for a long time. And I know that unless people go public, it never really takes in their heart. They end up backsliding and going back into their old lifestyle right away. It never really takes unless they go public. And so I always challenge people to go public right away. And so if you prayed that prayer a moment ago for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave in a moment. In a moment, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you are. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to say a special prayer for you. But I want you to stand up and let everybody in this room know you've decided to go public. And I know that's a scary thing. You're like, man, what if I'm the only one who stands up? I don't think you will be. But even if you are, remember a few minutes ago I said this has to be the real deal. It has to be sincerely from your heart. And if it really was sincerely from your heart, then it doesn't matter who else knows. It doesn't matter. And in a moment when I ask people to stand up, the vast majority of us who do not stand up, the reason we don't is because we've already surrendered our lives to Jesus. We're already followers of His. We're already in the family of God, and we love it when God adds new people to His family. So even though it's scary, we're already on your side, and we love it when God adds new people. So again, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave right now. I'm going to ask you to stand up wherever you are, and I'm going to ask you to remain standing. Stand up wherever you are right now. You prayed that prayer for the very first time. God bless you. 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 Stand up. God bless you. Up in the top. God bless you. God bless you. Remain standing. Remain standing. Remain standing. Now, I think there's a few more. If you prayed that prayer, this is for you. You're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. Stand up right now. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm crossing the line of faith. God bless you guys. We don't want to tarry too long, but if there's any more of you, now what I'm going to ask you to do is something even further. I want to pray a prayer, like I said, but I want to, some of our team members, our ministry team members, our small group leaders, our pastors, I want them to be able to pray for you as well, and we want to get some information from you. And so what I want you to do right now, you're standing, now I want you to just come from where you are and walk down here to the front, because I want to see you. I want to see your smiling faces. I want to see you. So just right now, just get out from where you are. People will let you by. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Come to the front. You guys up in the top. Come on. Come on. Come to the front right now. Come on. God bless you. If you didn't stand, but you prayed that prayer, it's not too late. Come on. Come on. You prayed that prayer and you're saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to experience His cleansing. I want a brand new start in my life. If that's you and you prayed that prayer, come on right now. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Keep coming. Bless you. Bless you. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. God bless you. If you're here with someone and you're like, man, I want to go to the front, but I'm afraid, would you go with me? Grab their hand right now. They'll go with you. Grab your hand. Keep coming right now. Keep coming. Grab their hand and say, would you go with me? Would you go with me right now? God bless you. I see somebody doing that right now. God bless you. Grab somebody's hand and say, hey, would you go with me? I want you to go as moral support. Now, all of those of you who are up here. Now, by the way, let's get some of our small group leaders, some of our ministry team members. We need a lot of people. A lot of people to come to the front, some of our pastors. Would you come up here right now and begin to gather around our friends who are up here at the front? I want to say to those of you who are up here, this is the most important decision that you will ever make. If you're married and your spouse is not here, the most important person you need to tell that you did this is them. So make sure you tell them. That doesn't mean they need to do it or whatever. That's between them and God. But you need to make sure you tell them, because your marriage is going to begin to change, because you're going to begin to change. If you're unmarried, all kinds of areas in your life are going to begin to change, because that's what Jesus does. When Jesus enters into a person's life, He changes their life in all kinds of ways. It's a lifelong process. It doesn't start, it doesn't happen all overnight, but He will begin to change you from the inside out. That's why this is the most important decision you'll ever make. And now you're determining your future with Jesus for all of eternity. You've just been translated, as the Bible says, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have, and now you're on your way to an eternity with Jesus. Such an important thing. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to get these leaders around you. Maybe they'll give you a prophetic word from God. Maybe they'll pray something. I don't know what they're going to do, but they're going to get some information after that from you. So make sure you do not leave until somebody gets some information from you, okay? Those of you who are in this room, would you agree with me in prayer for our friends here at the front? And by the way, if you prayed that prayer for the first time online, you need to go public as well. There's a number on the screen. You need to text that number. One of our team members will get back with you, because what you did is just as important as what they've done as well. But make sure that we know about it, okay? So would the rest of you agree with me in prayer? Lord, we are so, so grateful for all these men, women, children who've said yes to Jesus. I pray that every single one of them would experience your cleansing power in their hearts right now, Lord. wash over them from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. May they experience your freedom, God, your forgiveness. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them right now, empower them, begin to use them for your glory from this moment forward. Lord, I pray you'd bring the right people around them. Send them to the right small group, Lord, the people who will help disciple them and grow them up in their newfound faith. And Lord, as they walk on this narrow path following Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would go before them and you would spring every trap that the enemy tries to set for them to knock them off this narrow path. God, let each of them know how blessed you are, oh God, with their desire to follow you. And I pray that this day, March 20th, 2022, would be etched in their hearts and minds for all of eternity. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of you that are ministering to them, just go ahead and continue to do that. For the rest of us, would you please stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before you go. If you would like prayer, if you're online and you'd like prayer, just click the prayer button. If you're in the room and you'd like prayer for something completely unrelated to this, we would love, love, love to pray for you. Just feel free to come to the front. You might have to wait a few minutes, but we will have ministry team members who would love to pray for you. Next weekend, Thor and I are going to continue teaching about relationships. You're not going to want to miss it, okay? Let me pray a blessing over you. Lord, we're so grateful for your power, for your kingdom coming today, Lord. And I pray for all my friends now, Lord, as they go their separate ways. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you soon.